Tribulations and trials and persecutions have always been familiar terms to the body of Christ, that is, the church. In fact, they have sort of been our traveling companions all the way through. In fact, if you will take your Bible and begin with the book of Acts, that you'll notice that in the very beginning, with the very first miracle, persecution of the church began. In fact, if you read the entire book of Acts, you'll find that there's persecution from beginning to end. And for the first 300 years of the Christian faith, Roman emperor after Roman emperor did his very best to destroy the Christian faith. One after the other tried to obliterate the whole idea of following Christ and the church. And so we think about persecutions and trials and heartaches as just the natural, normal part of being a believer. But in the 24th chapter of Matthew, and I want to ask you to turn there, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, there is a verse of Scripture that relates to a type of persecution and tribulation trial that is different from all of these, because all of this tribulation has been primarily man against the body, or man against man. But you recall in this 24th chapter of Matthew, which is one of the most important chapters in the Bible concerning Bible prophecy, you remember that in the 21st verse, Jesus said, "For then shall be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be." In fact, he says it is going to be so bad that unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. And what we want to talk about in this message is the Great Tribulation. Now, more than likely, you've heard such words as Armageddon, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, and things like that. And maybe the word or the term the Great Tribulation was not so familiar. But every believer who wants to understand the Word of God must understand that the Great Tribulation is not something that may happen. That is, man can't get so good, and things are not going to improve to the point that one of these days God will say, "Well, I'm just going to skip that part. There's not going to be any Great Tribulation. Things have improved so much." Because the truth is, things are getting worse and worse. And no matter how good they may look in spots, the Bible says that God gave to John on the Isle of Patmos this revelation of things which would come hereafter. He didn't say they may come. He didn't say they might. He didn't say if certain conditions happen, they would. He says this is what you can look to because it is going to happen. And so, beginning in the 6th chapter of the book of the Revelation, God unfolds for us in the series of 3 sevens, the time of the Great Tribulation. And what I would like to do to make this as simple as possible is to answer some questions concerning this period of time in which man will experience not just tribulation, not persecution, not simply warfare and bloodshed, but what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation that Jesus spoke of in this 24th chapter. What is it going to be like? This is what he said. Look in this 24th chapter. What it's going to be like in verse 21, he says, "There will be a great tribulation such as not has occurred since the beginning of the world until now or never shall be." That is, the nature and the intensity of this tribulation period is going to be such there has never been anything previously like it. There will not be anything in the future like it. That is, there will not ever be anything to match this period of suffering and judgment because of the nature of the judgment. And if you'll notice what he says in verse 22, he says it's going to be so intense and so terrible. He said, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those God's going to save, he says, even they wouldn't have made it. He says it's going to be cut short. It's going to be so intense. So we're not talking about just another time of persecution, but a definite, specific time of persecution and judgment that is ordained by Almighty God with some very specific purposes for allowing it to happen. Man's war against each other, bloodshed and persecution, oftentimes it's because of his prejudice, because of his hatred, his animosity, a desire for power and so forth. This judgment is God's judgment upon the earth for some very, very specific reasons. Now, if you will ask the question also, what about the time of this event? Well, in order to understand biblical prophecy properly, you have to not only involve the 24th chapter of Matthew and others, but all the way back to the book of Daniel and the Revelation. So when you put Daniel, Matthew, and Revelation together, you get the most comprehensive, complete view of what God is going to do in future times. But in brief, simply this, the Great Tribulation period, because it has a very specific purpose for which God is going to allow it, is a time of 7 years. When you look in the book of Daniel and his prophecy, he shows us, even back in those days, hundreds of years before, and even before now, thousands of years before the tribulation period, he told us exactly how long it's going to last. It is going to be a time of tribulation for 7 years. Now you say, well, 7 years, why 7 years? Well, seven is certainly a symbolical number for completeness in the Word of God, and so more than likely, that may be part of it, but God in a 7-year period is going to accomplish his purpose of judgment upon the earth. Then the question comes is who will be in this tribulation period? All we have to ask is at this point is what happens immediately before that? And if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and they have been asking him some questions about what's going to happen to our loved ones who passed on before when Jesus comes. And they had lots of questions about these things. And so he said at that time, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those who've already passed on in the Lord, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He uses the term fallen asleep for Christians who've passed away. But this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those in the resurrection who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain on earth shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What is going to happen previous to the tribulation period? Before God unleashes his awesome judgment upon this earth, he is going to take away his body. We call that the rapture, the snatching away, the taking away. That word does not happen to be in the Bible, in the English, the rapture, but that is exactly what's going to take place. He says that the body of Christ, his bride, is not appointed to wrath. And so you see, people who say, well, I believe Christians are going to have to go through the tribulation to get cleansed. Let me ask you a question. You think about this. What is it that cleanses us? Tribulation or what? The blood of Jesus Christ. So the tribulation, the purpose of the tribulation is not to cleanse the church. What cleanses the church is the blood of Christ. You remember he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, is continually cleansing us from all sin. It is not tribulation that cleanses his body. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the body of Christ, the Christian, does not have to go through some tribulation period to suffer in order to get clean. Because we were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Our sins were atoned for once and for all. We're not going to some place to suffer, and we're not going to remain here in this life to suffer, because we have already been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he says he has made us holy and made us righteous. Therefore, we are not going through the tribulation period. So that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come and take away all of his church at this very moment, every single believer, including every baby and every person who has not reached some age of accountability where they'd be accountable to God for their belief and conduct, God's going to take all of us away. And what's going to be left? What's going to be left is who is going to be here during this time of the Great Tribulation. So that brings us to this question, and that is, who will be here when the time of the tribulation comes? Well, we know that every single believer is going to be taken away, so who's going to be left? Who's going to be left? Will be unbelievers, that is, those people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will be, of course, multitudes of millions and millions and millions of people. But during that time, of course, of the tribulation, there will be others, and that will be those who are saved during the tribulation period, because there will be those who receive Christ as their Savior during that time. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 7, and I want us to look at a couple of verses here in this seventh chapter of the Revelation. And if you look there for just a moment, let's look at verse 3 and 4, first of all. You recall in verse 3, he says, Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Now remember, the tribulation time starts in the sixth chapter. So the tribulation time is beginning now. And he says, before this happens, he says, before this judgment falls, he says, there must be a sealing. Now, what is this sealing? Look in verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. What is God going to do? During this tribulation period in the very beginning, there will only be those people here who are lost, those who rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God is going to seal 144,000 Jews, as he says, 12,000 out of each tribe. That's nothing symbolical about that. It's very simple and very clear. He says he's going to save a remnant of the nation of Israel because his kingdom here on this earth will be populated not only with Gentiles but also Jews. And so what does he do with these 144,000? Who are they? More than likely, these 144,000 Jews are those Jews who have been looking for the Messiah. And with all the knowledge that they have, whatever knowledge that they would seem to have, they are looking and expecting for the Messiah. God is going to seal them, making them his own, revealing the truth of who the true Messiah is. And what is going to happen is they are going to scatter all over this world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles alike. And so he says in this third and fourth verse. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 7 again. And look at something else I want you to notice a little later on in this chapter. He says, beginning in verse 9, after these things, seeing these 144,000, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. What is he saying? Not only is he going to save 144,000 Jews, sending them out as missionaries all over this earth, but out of every tongue and every tribe and every nation, every people, people are going to be saved. Now, you say, well, what about those tribes that do not have a written language yet, a known language yet? Well, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come tonight, there are many of those languages, people like that, and tribes. You say, well, how are they going to hear? Now, this is one time that I would believe in absolute speaking in tongues. Because what they would do, they would speak in a language that those people in those tribes and those nations could understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I don't know how they would know. And it may be that by the time all this happens, every tribe and every tongue will know. But if they don't, it doesn't make any difference. God will enable those missionaries to speak, those evangelists to speak the language of those tribes and those people so that they too will know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ because he says out of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, there will be people there. In fact, he sees this already in the book of the Revelation. As he foresees the future things, there will be people in heaven from every single nation on the face of this earth. Now, how are they saved? Well, how are they saved? They are saved, first of all, because God chooses this 144,000, he saves this remnant. If you look in this 24th chapter, and here's a verse that oftentimes confuses people. If you look in the 24th chapter of Matthew, in the 14th verse, people read this and say, well, you can sort of figure out when Jesus is coming. No, you can't. Now, here's what this means. This whole chapter is about tribulation time. And so he says in the 14th verse of Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. What is he referring to? He is referring to the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached during this tribulation period. As these people are scattered all over the world, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as people say, they begin to share with their friends and their neighbors. All over the world, the gospel is going to be preached. He says it's going to be preached in the whole world. There's not any tribe or nation of people who are going to miss it. And when it is done, he says, then the end shall come. That is the end of the age. Then the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in his glory and in his power, which is also stated here in the 29th verse of this chapter. He says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the sky to the other, and then all of God's judgment shall be consummated in his destruction of the earth. And so, we are talking about a time of great tribulation, a time when people are going to be saved in the midst of all this. Now, the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament a certain way. He works in this age of grace another way. More than likely, in the tribulation period, he may work as he did in the Old Testament. No one can say that, but the Spirit of God is going to be working. So how are they going to be saved? God is going to seal some, sending them out preaching the gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit will be convicting them of their sin. How will they save? The same way you and I save, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any other method of salvation. There never has been. There never will be. There's only one way. In the Old Testament, they were saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they shed their blood of those lambs and bulls and goats and all the rest, the blood was shed, and they trusted God, Jehovah God, to forgive them of their sin, because that blood was symbolical of the atonement. When Jesus Christ came, he satisfied ultimately and forever and eternally. The atoning death of Jesus Christ was God's eternal satisfaction for all the sin of mankind, paying the sin debt of all man. Therefore, in the tribulation period, people are going to be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to that 7th chapter again, and look, if you will, in the 14th verse. In the 14th verse, you'll notice he says, "And I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There's only one way to be saved, by the blood of Christ. Placing your trust in Jesus Christ and his death at Calvary to atone for all sin. So this is the way they're going to be saved. Now, somebody says, but now wait a minute, now hold it a second. All of a sudden, here is the world operating as it is today. You have all these lost people out here doing their thing. You've got the people in the church doing their thing. Suddenly, Jesus comes and all the body of Christ, all believers are taken away. Well, if they're all taken away, when this 144,000 begin to preach the gospel, won't those people who rejected Christ before the church is taken away, then they'll get a second chance? No, they won't. They will not get a second chance. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture that I think is very significant dealing with this. In 2 Thessalonians, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I do not believe that those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, while they have had the opportunity to hear it, can reject him and reject him and reject him. Jesus come, take away his body, and then they say, oh yes, I remember now. No. Listen to this passage, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because, listen to this, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Those people who've rejected, laughed at, mocked, and persecuted the church. So what are we talking about? We're talking about those people who did not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are going to be saved in the tribulation period. Those people, for example, out there are multitudes and millions of people who never knew the truth like you and I know it. As these missionaries absolutely cover this earth, preaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, multitudes and multitudes of people are going to be saved. But those who've gone to church and those who've listened to the gospel and those who've criticized the church and persecuted the church and shunned God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, and mocked it all, no, they won't. There's no sign of a second chance for them, nor is there a second chance for those who die. And on the other side, oh, they say, oh, now I understand. None of that. This is why it is dangerous to listen to the gospel. This is why to hear the word of God and to hear somebody open the word of God and to read the scriptures and to explain how to be saved and to explain it simply and to offer you the privilege of being saved and then you to turn it down, shut it off, reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. It is a dangerous thing to hear the gospel and say no to the invitation of Almighty God to receive his love so that you in turn can receive his forgiveness and in return begin to love him and fulfill his purpose for your life. So you can shun the word of God, you can turn it down, you can reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but not without great penalty. And I trust and hope that if you have in the past, that my friend, you will take a second note. that, listen, there is only one way to be saved, only one way to be accepted in the eyes of God, and that is through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary. On the other side of the rapture of the church, when God takes His body away, if you've heard it and you heard it with understanding, you will not get another chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the purpose of this time of tribulation? Is it because God's just angry at the world? Is it because He's just angry at mankind? That He's fed up and His patience has run out, and therefore He says, that's it, I'm drawing a line, it's all over, my judgment's coming. That is not what God has in mind at all. God has several purposes for allowing this judgment to come. And when you read that 6th through the 19th chapters of the book of the Revelation, and He speaks of the trumpet judgments, the seal judgments, the vial judgments, I mean the awesome, awful things that are going to happen, which we'll come to in a few moments, when you ask the question, why would God allow all this? Why would He send such judgment? What we forget in this world of wickedness and vileness and sinfulness is that God is a holy God. And God is going to vindicate His holiness. And God is not going to overlook sin. Even when you and I sin against Him and we ask Him to forgive us, that doesn't mean that God just winks and says, okay, remember this, that every single time you and I are forgiven of a single solitary sin, it is only because His Son died at Calvary, took our sin debt with Him. He paid it in full. There is no such thing as simply being forgiven because you're confessing it. Forgiveness of sin doesn't come by confession and doesn't come by repentance. Forgiveness of sin comes through the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary, and when I, in confession and repentance of my sin, come to Him, acknowledging my need of Him and acknowledging that His death paid my penalty, then I'm forgiven. All the confession, all the repentance, and all the works and all the good things that you could possibly do will never bring salvation. It is because Jesus died and paid our sin debt that makes it a reality. And so when we come to this time of great tribulation, we ask the question, well, why? First of all, God is going to judge the nation of Israel. These are His chosen people. Listen, they were His chosen people. They are still His chosen people. It doesn't make any difference how unbelieving they are. They're still His chosen people, and there is a remnant that God says He is going to save, because in His kingdom there will be a great remnant of the nation of Israel. But His judgment is coming upon them. What is He coming for? Because it is coming to get them ready for the coming of the Messiah. Now, you and I know that the Messiah has already come. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, He came as the Messiah. He says in John chapter 1, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Who were they? They were the Jews. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. So while He came primarily and first of all to the nation of Israel, we have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The body of Christ, the church, is established. This is why in all the Old Testament prophecies, there is no prophecy of the church age. This is that age between the prophecies of the Old Testament and the judgment of God. You don't see the church age. This is the age of grace, when God has chosen to save Gentiles. And therefore, first of all, He's coming to get the nation of Israel ready for the Messiah. That is, when these 144,000 begin to share the gospel, what is going to happen is their message is the message of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. The Messiah is coming. It is the person of Jesus Christ. It is the Christ taught by the church that's gone. That Messiah is our Messiah. It is His death at Calvary that makes it possible for us to be saved. He did fulfill all the sacrificial symbolism. He is the Messiah, and He is our Savior. He's coming to get ready the nation of Israel. Secondly, His judgment is coming upon the Gentiles. You'll notice we read a few moments ago in that 7th chapter of Revelation that out of every tribe and nation and tongue and people, there will be Gentiles there also saved. God is going to judge this wicked, vile world of ours that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about it. Today, our goal is to get the gospel in every nation on earth. And every single day out of this place, we preach the gospel in every single nation on the face of this earth. Our goal now is to get it into every major city on this planet. Why? Because God says that He is going to save people out of every tribe and tongue and nation. What is our responsibility? The same responsibility He gave those disciples in those early days. As you go, He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you all the way even to the end of this age. Could you imagine that they would have thought 2,000 years later that somebody would be saying the same thing and quoting the same scripture that Jesus gave them 2,000 years have passed, and what's happened? The grace of God, the patience of God, the love of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God is being preached. It is being preached all over the world because God desires to save men. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is wide enough, broad enough, deep enough to include anybody, everybody. And all a person has to do is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that His death at Calvary took care of their sins. Yielding themselves to Him, they become a child of God. His judgment is coming upon this Gentile world. And you think that in this nation of ours, anybody who wants to hear the gospel can hear it. And in many other nations, more and more, the gospel is being preached in these nations. Why? God is fulfilling His great commission. He is going to keep His word in every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And see, no matter who you are and what you are, every single one of us has the responsibility of sharing the gospel in some form or fashion, whether it is across a desk, behind the pulpit, in a choir. It doesn't make any difference where. In your business, that's what the church is all about. The church isn't all just about praise. The church isn't all just about service. The church is about evangelizing the world, sending out missionaries, getting the gospel out there. The kingdom of God is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And our mission is to get that message of the redemption of Christ into the heart and soul of every single living human being on the face of this earth. And any church that is not involved in evangelism missions has missed their whole purpose for existence. And people who are just willing to meet together and just worship and praise and shout and have a good time, they've missed the whole point. Listen, when you get through shouting, it's time to get out there and tell somebody about Jesus Christ how to be saved. Whatever it costs us, our responsibility is to get the gospel out. Why are you sitting here saved? Because somebody took the time, somebody believed, somebody trusted, somebody loved you, somebody gave themselves away to you to say, let me tell you how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's judgment is coming upon the Gentiles. Likewise, for example, that God's judgment is coming upon Satan. It's coming upon Satan's work on the face of this earth. The Bible says that he calls himself the God of this age. Now, there is only one God, and that's Jehovah God, Elohim. Absolute in faithfulness, infinite in power. There's only one true God. Satan, who decided and tried to be God, got thrown out of heaven. And in this earth, he's acting like God and trying to be God. And every once in a while, you look around and you think, who's winning? Is Jehovah winning or is Satan winning? Jehovah has already won. That's not even a question. Satan is playing havoc and harassing God's people and doing everything he can to destroy everything that has any semblance of God whatsoever. God's judgment is coming upon Satan. When you read that 20th chapter, the Bible says that he is thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. He's going to be changed, let loose, and ultimately he and the false prophet and the beast are going to be thrown into the time of torment forever and ever. He says the smoke of their torment shall rise, which means that for all eternity, while you and I are enjoying in heaven and all the saints of God, Satan is going to be suffering for eternity for attempting to be God and destroying everything that is godly on the face of this earth. So God's judgment's coming. And when it comes ultimately at the second coming of Christ, He's going to destroy this earth as you and I know it, and He's going to make it absolutely perfect once again. Now, whether it's going to be like the Garden of Eden or not, I don't know about that. But it is going to be absolutely so perfect as that. God is going to destroy everything that is wicked, everything that is sinful, everything that is vile, everything that is ungodly and unholy. He is going to send His judgment. It is going to be so absolutely complete, there will be nothing left but that which is good and that which is like God. So these are the things that He has in mind and the purposes for sending His judgment in this time of the great tribulation. So what we have to ask is this. What are conditions going to be like? That is, what's it going to be like in the tribulation period? I want you to think about something for just a moment. Let's say that here we sit today and when you left your home today to come to church, you left it like you normally do, and you drove your automobile, and some of you flew in from some of the states to visit our church. And so I want you to think about what's going to happen. If suddenly, at this second, the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive are caught up to be with Him in the clouds, to ever be with the Lord in the air. He says, it is in the twinkling of an eye, fasting you bat your eye. So there's not going to be any getting ready, not going to be any going home, straightening things out. Friend, you better be ready because it's going to be too late if you're not. There's not going to be any getting ready. Now, I want you to think what would happen. Let's think about it for just a moment because, you see, what I want to talk about in a few moments, all of this is setting the stage for it. All of a sudden, Jesus comes and every believer is taken away. You can take every single facet of society, and all of a sudden, every single believer will disappear. Imagine the chaos. Imagine the confusion, the mystery of it all. Imagine the anchor folks on television, radio, getting on and saying something unusual has happened. Unusual, you better believe it'll be unusual. Only those who are lost will be left. And they're going to be blinded, so they're not going to know what's going to happen. So can't you imagine what it would be like for them to try to explain that millions and millions and millions of people all over the world have suddenly disappeared? Some of them may be smart enough to say, I think I remember hearing something that some preacher said about some rapture, some snatching away. Listen, you're talking about getting out the Bible, it'll be too late. But they'll be getting at the Bible to find out if they can get something to hang their next program on, or something scriptural, it'll be too late. Because all of us will be gone. But imagine what would happen. You think about the crime and the violence and the bloodshed that'll take place when all the believers are gone and your house is empty. Think about what would happen in cities, big cities across this nation, little towns, when all of a sudden the wicked, the lost, realize that all the Christians are gone. And it looks like they're gone for a while. They didn't come back last night. And they're not here today. And you know what's going to happen? Can you imagine what kind of awesome army of violent people will penetrate homes and sack everything, get everything they want? They'll think they've died and gone to heaven. That it's all there for them. Money, jewelry, guns, boats, trailers, all those things that you prized that you had to leave behind. They're going to get it all, so you might as well give it up to God already and enjoy it all you can, but don't worship it, because somebody else is going to get it. But they're not going to be able to enjoy it. That's the only problem. But imagine the kind of chaos that will happen during that time. Well, what does that do? That just sets the stage for what's going to happen. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. At the very beginning, God isn't going to rain fire and judgment upon the earth in the beginning. When you look at that sixth chapter of the Revelation, I mean, it is an awesome chapter, the things that are going to take place. But what's going to happen first? All this chaos, unrest, mystery, uncertainty, crime, violence. Imagine the whole world is sort of going to come to some partial halt. Until somebody can sort of get things moving again and get some kind of order. And so what's going to happen? This is the very thing that sets up the rise for the Antichrist. Because the question is, who is going to be in charge during this tribulation period? Well, let me ask you a question. If you read anything at all about history and have read about the biographies of leaders, some of them are wicked and some of them have been great leaders. But usually, what does the dictator... What does the evil leader usually come upon the scene promising? Promising order. Promising what you need. Promising to straighten out the world's problems. Well, the Antichrist will already be on the scene, probably in some position of power and recognition and prominence. And so, when all of this happens, somebody is going to need to step to the helm. Not only of this nation, other nations, but somebody who can at least convince the world that they can control or put the economy back in place. Imagine what will happen on Wall Street when all the believers, I certainly hope it happens on Wall Street, that all the believers, many of them are believers, will be gone. And imagine the chaos economically around this world. In banks, imagine what's going to happen. Somebody has got to say, I can put this together. Trust me, I can do it. That's what every evil dictator has always said. You trust me and I'll put things back together. We'll have order. We'll provide what you need. You won't have to worry about a thing. Don't worry about all this. We'll work it all out. The Bible says there will come upon the scene one who is called a beast, one who is called a king, one who is called a prince. He's going to have a number of names. One who is called the wicked one, the man of sin. And so when we think about Antichrist, go, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, I want you to understand something, because you're going to say maybe, well, where is this person, the Antichrist, identified in the Scripture? Well, in 1 John chapter 4, look, if you will, what he says beginning in verse 1. He says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So here is what he's saying. Listen, the whole system of Antichrist, and we see that all around us, everything around us that is Antichrist, whether it is a judge sitting upon his seat, or whether it is a teacher in the school, or a preacher in the pulpit, it doesn't make any difference. That is, everything in this system, this world system of ours that is Antichrist, falls into that system of Antichrist. But the implication of Scripture is that that will be consummated in someone, some major world leader who will be absolutely opposed to God. Now you say, well, what will that person be like? Well, I think in Daniel, if you'll turn to Daniel for a moment, back in Daniel when he's giving us a description and explaining to us the times and the things that are going to happen, the periods of time, the seven-year period and so forth, look, if you will, in the 11th chapter of this prophecy of Daniel. It may be already in your Bible in bold print, Antichrist before this, but listen to what the description is like. He says, then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. That is, he's going to prosper until the end of the tribulation period. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. Now, you could look at that phrase and say, it may be that he's going to be homosexual. He's not going to have any desire for women. I'm not saying that he is, but he could be. Nor will he show regard for any other god. Well, he will magnify himself above them all, but instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over the many, and will parcel out land for a price. Here, I believe that Daniel is giving us a picture of what the Antichrist will be like. Now, when you look in the New Testament and what John says about the spirit of Antichrist, there has always been a world leader. And the truth is, if you'll study history, here's what you'll find. History does not revolve around events. History revolves around men. History revolves around world leaders. In the tribulation time, there will be many leaders, but there's going to be a world leader. And I believe he is identified as that wicked one, as that man of sin, and I think you will find that also in the Revelation, because he speaks here again of that particular attitude, that particular idea of one who will be restrained in the second chapter of the second letter of Thessalonians. He talks about a time of apostasy. Let no one, he said, no one in any way deceive you, for it will come. It will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was there with you, I was telling you these things? And so in the New Testament, he's described and pointed to, and also in the Old Testament. There's no person that says, or no one that says, this is the Antichrist. It is a system, it is an attitude, but it's going to be consummated in a person. One who will take charge, defying God, making a covenant with the nation of Israel, and then deceiving them and breaking that covenant. All of this is going on, and the judgment of God has already begun. So when we ask ourselves the question, who is going to be in charge? What's going to be the nature of all this? This is the person who will be in charge. It is the Antichrist, which the Bible speaks of throughout the book of the Revelation. Now, somebody says, well, what about the church in the tribulation? Will there be a church in the tribulation period? Absolutely. For example, I would like to think if the Lord Jesus Christ came at this moment, that there would not be a single person left in this sanctuary. If I told you that every single person who has his name on the roll of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta would be raptured, more than likely that wouldn't be true. There'll probably be enough church members in every denomination, no matter what they are, still left, that some of the churches may have to get together, but the church is going on. It's what is called the apostate church. These are those people who fill the churches out there, hundreds and thousands of them, who never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They went through some ritual. They joined the church. They did works. But they never placed their trust in Christ for their salvation. And therefore, they're lost. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for His church, He's not coming for denominations. He's not coming for buildings. He's coming for individuals, those people who make up the body of Christ, individual believers. So, the apostate church, that church that's going to exist even after all of us are gone. They're going to carry on business as usual. They'll make up for the loss of others. They won't be giving much money because they'll have no evangelism zeal. They'll have no missionary cause. And they will try to put things back together. And ultimately, you know what they're going to be? They're going to be just what many churches are in other countries of the world. They'll be pawns of the government. That is, the church is identified in the 17th chapter of the Revelation as the harlot. And that is, the government will control the church, and the church will be used as a pawn of the government, and when the Antichrist is finished with it, he will destroy it. Well, that's nothing new. That's what other leaders in the past have done. They've used the church, and then when they finish with it, they have also destroyed it or attempted to destroy it. And so that's why we in this nation of ours, we want to be involved in what's going on in our nation. We want to be involved in politics as a believer. And that is standing for what we believe is right and true, but never to the point where we so yield to the government that the government uses the church. And listen, instead of defending our rights and our privilege to worship, to use the church in order to accomplish its purpose. That's what the Antichrist will do. It'll be nothing new because that's what other nations and other governments and other leaders have done in the past. Now, the last thing I want to simply say is that at the end of this tribulation period, what's going to happen? Well, in the 6th through the 19th chapters, what's happening during those times? Just a brief moment to remind you. During those times, the Bible says that God's judgment is coming from heaven. And that is that oftentimes, He says the planets will be out of their orbit. He says a third of the earth will be burned up. A third of the seas, no fish, nothing alive. There will be famines after famine, earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes. There'll be all kinds of physical things happening. That will be the judgment of God upon this earth. Once in a while, when something happens, like an earthquake, in just a few seconds, we see billions of dollars worth of damage. We think, isn't that terrible? Listen, when the judgment of God comes, there'll be so many billions and billions and billions of dollars worth of damage, this whole earth is going to look like one big quake hit it. Because God is going to judge this earth. Judging the Jews, judging the Gentiles, judging Satan, judging this earth. And if you recall back over in Romans chapter 8, look there for a moment. In Romans 8, you recall what Paul says about this earth. You remember he says in the 19th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, he says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." That is, when man fell, the whole physical earth was affected. When he says the whole earth is groaning for the coming of the Son of God, the whole earth is groaning for a newness and a renewing, a destruction of what is evil and a renewing so that it can once again be the way God intended for it to be. When you read the 6th through the 19th chapters of Revelation and you see time after time one of God's judgments after another, it isn't what man does to each other, though there will be wars of people fighting each other. It is God's judgment raining from heaven, and that is this whole earth. This whole earth will feel the impact of God's mighty omnipotent hand crushing and moving mountains and planets out of their orbit and everything. He says, well, we read a few moments ago. He says in those days, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that is at the end of the 7-year period, when the Antichrist is ruling and reigning and appears to have things under control, and yet the judgment of God is falling all over the place, he says, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. That is the judgment of God. That is the great tribulation. That is God raining down His judgment upon the earth to destroy everything that is vile and wicked and to make it all new again. And that will consummate the tribulation period. So, what we have to ask is this. What is our responsibility? Here we are today, and somebody says, well, does not some things have to happen before Jesus comes? Not really. You say, well, there's no Antichrist. We don't know that. Somewhere before Jesus comes for his body, somewhere the Antichrist will be a person of prominence and position in power. And what appears to us to be look like, well, things aren't really set for that. We don't know that. You and I who believers do not have to worry about going through the tribulation period. And the next time somebody tells you, well, but I believe the church is going through the tribulation period. Now, some people believe that we're going to miss the tribulation, which is what I believe. Some people believe that we're going through part of it and be snatched out in the middle of it. And some people think they're going through all of it. I'm here to say the blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses of it. If that's what cleanses me, I don't need any tribulation period to make me any cleaner than I am if I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. So the next time somebody tells you that, remember, it is the blood that makes you clean, and it is not tribulation. And I'll tell you why. For example, in this sixth chapter of Revelation, look at that just for a moment. In this sixth chapter of Revelation, when the judgment begins to fall, I want you to notice the response of men when God's judgment comes. Look, if you will, the seals are beginning to open, and God's judgment comes. And he says, verse 14, let's just begin in verse 14. Well, let's begin in verse 12. He says, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand against this? That's just one little section of chapter 6 through 19. God's judgment is coming in such a fashion that no one can describe adequately what is going to happen and what John has here. John has that brief moment of a glimpse of future things that are going to take place, and he pens it for us to tell us and to warn us and to remind us of the things that are going to take place. Now, every single one of us is going to miss the tribulation if we know Christ. So what is our responsibility? To just sort of enjoy the Christian life, just praise the Lord, enjoy Him. No, our first responsibility as a believer is to walk humbly and obediently before God. Our second responsibility before Him is to share the message of Jesus Christ in order that people everywhere may know that Jesus Christ is man's only hope, and receiving Him is to receive life everlasting. So our commission is very clear. Our work is very clear. I like the idea of the Salvation Army marching forward, doing the work of God, paying the price of doing the things that God has called us to do. And a good army never sits around with their weapons laid aside when they're in the midst of a battle. And you and I are in the midst of an awesome battle. Two kingdoms fighting each other, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of evil. And you and I are in the midst of it, and Satan and God battling for the souls of mankind. And we have within our grasp, in our minds and our hearts and our very being, the message of the gospel of Christ that will save and snatch and rescue those people who are in slavery to sin and bring them into the kingdom of God. That is our responsibility. And I want to say to you to whom God has been speaking, some of you may have spoken to you about your call, calling you to preach the gospel, calling you to the mission field. And you say, well, I'm not sure I'm ready. Well, my friend, get ready, because listen, if God has called you, He never revokes a call. God is not going to come to you 2 years later and say, well, you didn't do what I told you to do last year, so I'm going to change my mind. I want you to do something else. If He's called you, He's called you. He's not going to change His call. And I say to you who are thinking about retiring, if you're going to retire, here's what you do. You get your finances fixed up and come down here and ask me, how can you serve God? Ask some staff member, how can I serve the living God? How can I pour the rest of my years into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a fashion that when God calls me, I'll be somewhere working for my Lord? I don't believe there's an excuse for anybody not to serve God in some fashion. That is why he leaves us here. And if God decided to take away all the believers who've decided they're not going to serve him, we think the rapture almost had already come. Because so many church members would be gone. Because somehow, listen, they know the truth, but it's never gripped them that God leaves us here to serve him, to pour our life out into other people's lives, that they may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, you may say, well, I'm not even a Christian. What does this say to me? Here's what it says to you, my friend, that if the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes all of us away, you are in eternal trouble. Because you've already heard enough in this message to make you forever guilty for not trusting Jesus as your Savior. And my plea to you is to, if you have never received Christ, to ask him to forgive you of your sin, confess to him that you do believe that the death of his Son made atonement for your sin, paid your sin debt in full, and that you're receiving him as your personal Savior here and now. It is a decision that you make. It isn't necessarily some emotional decision. It is a decision. I trust Jesus as my Savior. I choose to make him my Savior and the Lord of my life. And then if you're not a member of this fellowship, and you don't have a church home, you need to either get in this church or some church that's preaching and teaching the Word of God so you can understand the ways of God and the works of God, and so you can become involved in ministry in some fashion so you will not waste your life. Wasting our life is an absolute sin against God. And so I want to encourage you to get involved. And to give yourself away to the kingdom of God. Listen, many of you have small children or young teenagers. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to go out and repeat your lifestyle. You came to church once in a while. You never served God. You think they're going to get some church and just get all excited about serving Jesus Christ? More than likely they're not. I hope they will, but more than likely they won't. And so I want to say to parents, you need to pattern for your children that you knew that you believed the Word of God. You believed what he said about his coming. You believed what he said about the Great Commission. You believed what he said about serving him. And so you are serving him, and you want to raise godly children who will do the same. That's the way we will impact this nation and impact the world. And so I want to say to you that if you've never trusted him as your Savior, I want to invite you to Christ. I want to invite you to join this fellowship. And if God's been working on you and telling you and talking to you about your service and you've said, no, 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 then I want to challenge you to step out and say, tonight, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. And he will honor that. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you for your wonderful grace and goodness and loving mercy to us. And we thank you and praise you that the tribulation will never be a part of the history of our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ saving us. And we thank you for the book of the Revelation, giving us the warning of things that are going to come to pass. And now we commit ourselves afresh and anew to getting your precious word to every single person on the face of this earth, where it is in our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to do so. And beginning right here. And I ask that those who hear, I ask that those who see, who are unsaved, would be willing to say yes to Christ and invest their lives in your work in some church that teaches and preaches the Word of God, that their life may be fulfilled and that their life may be useful for the kingdom. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.